the local congregation a biblical understanding of part of the family of God. And we have to examine that in light of the scriptures in order to say, is this a cultural or is this a biblical perspective of what God wants us to do? I'd like for you to start today. We're going to be looking at many scriptures today, but if you'll start by looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. As most of you know, Hebrews was written to the original hearers of Hebrews were Jewish people. They were Hebrews. And he was writing to them because Hebrews was one of the last books of the New Testament that was written. And by this time, there were many of those individuals who had come out of the Hebrew faith, out of the Judaic traditions. And they had begun to say, Jesus hasn't come back again. Maybe we should go back to the old ways. Maybe we should go back to the old covenant. Maybe we should go back to the feast and keeping the Sabbath and all of those things that we used to do. Maybe that's the way we should go because Jesus hasn't come. And so Hebrews is written as a direct response to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the reality itself. Verse 9, he says, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside that first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. And then he says to them, now if we are members of a new covenant relationship with God through Christ our Lord, what does that mean for us? How should we respond to that? How should we react to that? No longer dealing with the feast and all of those observances and laws. So how do we deal with that? And in verses 19 through 25, he addresses that theme as well as many others in the book of Hebrews on the same theme. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. He says to us, brothers, we now can enter into the Holy of Holies. Previously, that was only allowed on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. But he says, when Christ came down and died for our sins, he opened up a new and living way, a new covenant relationship with us, exemplified as we have just shared in a few moments ago by the giving and receiving of the communion meal. And he says, now that that has happened, we now have a new high priest. He's the great high priest. He is Jesus. It's not a man that we set on a throne. It is the high priest of Jesus. And therefore, he says in verse 22, he gives us four commitments that we are to make because we're into this new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord. In verse 22, he says, let's draw near to God. Let's draw near with a heart of the assurance of faith because our hearts have been sprinkled. It's no longer the animals that have been sprinkled. It is our hearts that have been sprinkled. And now we've come into this relationship with God. Let us draw near to him in that relationship that is close and it is personal and it is meaningful. Then he says in verse 23, but let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For that which he promised is faithful. God has promised to us that he who believes in me, I will give everlasting life. He has come that he might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. Those are the great promises of God through Christ. And he says, let's don't give up that and revert back to the old system. Let's hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 24, the third thing that he says, let's consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When we get isolated, when we get by ourselves, we begin to get into all kinds of heretical situations. But he says, as we gather together as the body of Christ, and as we listen to the teachings of the Word, and as we understand the Spirit's movement upon our life, we look around and we say, how can I spur this individual on to become more faithful in his commitment to Christ and in what he has for his particular life? And then finally, in verse 25, the verse that you hear quite a bit, is let us not give up meeting together. In other words, let's keep meeting together. The birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, after Peter's great sermon there, was a cataclysmic event in church history. It was an event like none other. And after that event that day, after Peter had preached that day and 3,000 individuals had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and after he had made that kind of a challenge to them, and they said, yes, we want this. We want to know who Jesus is. We recognize what we have done in the past, and now we want to come into that relationship with him. So what do you do now? Since now we're not going to go back to the old system, what do we start with now? What do we have to do? And in Acts chapter 2, he says, well, you gather together. And at the first, they gathered together every single day. And they gathered together for worship. They gathered together for teaching. They gathered together to take communion. They gathered together to give so that each would be edified and there would be no one that had needs among them. And from this beginning in Acts chapter 2, the church began to spread. And first, these little congregants, these little groupings, these little clusters of fellowship believers began to meet together, and there was just a few dozen, and then hundreds, and now literally thousands. And we call these clusters of gathering together of the family members of the people of faith churches. Now, there is a sense in which that's a little bit of a misnomer, because we know that there is really only one church, universal church. And the scriptures tell us that it is made up of all of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so whether we're in this group or that group or whatever group, if we have a fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are in the church. Why do you call yourself Bayside Church then if you're just part of it? Well, we call these little individual conclaves, these groupings, these clusters of people, congregations. And probably, if we wanted to be technically correct, we would call ourselves the Bayside Community Congregation of the One True and Living God. But that's really too long to put on a business card, so we kind of, shorten it down a little bit and just call ourselves Bayside. Now, the word in Greek is ekklesia. You've heard me say this many times. The word ekklesia, or church, occurs 110 times in Scripture. 84 of those times that it occurs, it is referring to one of these local cluster groups, one of these congregants, one of these groups of people that he calls the church, which are really a congregation of the larger church. And as Paul was writing to these groups of people, he identified them as churches or as congregations. We know that he wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Corinth and so forth. And he established this local congregational group, which were settings of the one great universal church, the Church of Jesus Christ, who died for us. And he calls these groupings congregational settings. The congregation, or the local congregation, the local church, is a 2,000-year-old institution. And to paraphrase one of our forefathers, 2 millennia ago, Christ brought forth on this continent the church, conceived by his blood and dedicated to the proposition that all people are created equal and welcome into the family of God. And now we are met on a great battlefield of that congregation, testing whether Bayside congregation or any congregation so conceived and dedicated can long endure. Why do people feel as if they don't need to connect to a local congregation when it is a biblical imperative many, many different times and in many different ways within the New Testament? Well, there's multiple answers to that question, and you could probably give answers that I don't even have down here. But there are many reasons why people say, I don't want to be a part of a local congregation. I want to believe in God, but I don't want to congregate. I don't want to be part of that. Who knows exactly why it is? Some of them are just independent. Some of them don't want to come under accountability. Who knows? But when we do surveys of that kind of thing, there are four things that repeatedly keep popping up as to why people have problems with connecting to a local congregation. And by the way, I'm just talking about Bayside today because I'm the pastor of this church. I am not in any way reflecting that Bayside is the only congregation. So if I were down at Heritage or Calvary, I would be substituting their word in for our word. We're talking about the local congregational grouping here. Why is it that people don't come? You know what the number one reason is? They say it's boring. They say it's boring. Now, can you imagine that we have the most exciting news in the entire history of the world, the news of Christ coming down and giving his life for our sins, the newness of a new covenant relationship with him where we can begin this journey of faith together? People say it's boring. The second reason people don't come is because they say it's irrelevant, that it has nothing to do with my life today. And many times in church, we do answer questions that people aren't asking. And the tough issues and the tough questions we try to avoid. But certainly, if it is irrelevant, why would we come? And the third reason is people say all they talk about is money. Every week they just want money. Now, certainly giving is a participatory experience, and no organization or church or organizational group can long exist without the financing that is necessary. That's true in the first century. It's true now. And I think you've been around here long enough, at least most of you have, to know that even though that is something that is, we need as a congregation, we can't work without it, we don't harp on that. We will never withdraw services from an individual because of what you do or do not contribute to the finances of this congregation. However, we may have to withhold services from someone else because there's not the money available. The fourth thing that people say is why they don't attend a local congregation. It's all self-centered. It's all about themselves. We're going to talk about that more next week, so I'm going to postpone that one a little bit. But if I went to a congregation that was boring and irrelevant, and all they talked about was money, and all they did was self-center around everything that revolved around them, I wouldn't go either. And so what we have a responsibility as is the family of God in this setting is to provide experiences where people can connect with God, where people can connect with one another, where they can connect with the issues of life, the big issues, the issues that gnaw at us, and where we can deal with those in a manner where people are loved and accepted and forgiven. Why should any congregation, have an ability to draw people to Christ? Well, let's take a look, and I want you to look some scriptures with me. Why should I connect to Bayside Congregation? John chapter 8. And the first reason is this. Bayside is a place where we can find a framework of truth. A framework of truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the children of Abraham, to the Jews who had believed in him. And he says this to them in John 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to whose teaching? The teaching of Moses or my teaching? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, but we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves. How can you say that we'll be set free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the good news, my friends. That's the great news of who Jesus is in our lives. Bayside is a place where we can establish a framework of truth. What is a framework? Those of you who might be in the building business, and I don't see any of you with your painter's hats on this morning in your work environment, but those of you who might be in the building business know that you have to start, if you're going to build a structure, with a framework. Prior to the 1960s, and I'm talking about the American church because, again, I don't have that much knowledge of churches outside of our nation here, but prior to 1960s, the church in America was, for the most part, there was a Christian mindset. Certainly not all people were believers or Christians, obviously not. But there was a respect for Christianity. There was a reverence for it. Well, beginning somewhere in the 60s, and there's no start date, but with the events of the Vietnam War, with the events of social protest and the sexual revolution and the political scandals and Watergate and all of these individuals that had betrayed the trust of individuals who eventually had been set apart as being someone that was trustworthy. And with the rise of non-Christian religious groups that began to come into America, somewhere in the midst of all of that chaos, loyalty and respect and reverence for Christianity began to wane. And where we once proclaimed we are one nation under God, now we begin to say, we are a nation of every person for themselves without God. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And one of those foundational blocks of Christianity and of our society was truth. And people came to believe there is no such thing as ultimate truth. In a survey that I read just this past week, only 24% of the people in America, at least in this survey, only 24% of the people in America felt like there was such a thing as absolute truth. Now, how are you going to build a life if truth is constantly shifting and moving away, and it's like jello and you can never quite put it down? How can you build a life if what's true for you may not be true for you? How can we build a life if gravity is true for me, but it's not true for you? And in the midst of this, the evangelical church says there is such a thing as ultimate truth, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth to show us truth when he said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. You can build your life around my truth. You can build your life around my word. You can make those ethical decisions that you are might be faced with this week because you have a foundation of my truth. How are we going to know who to choose as a lifetime partner if there is no such thing as truth? How are we going to know how do we act in relationships if there is no such thing as truth? And in the midst of this, the word of God, the truth of God, God's word says to us there is a framework around which we can build our lives in the everyday flesh and blood of what decisions we have to make in light of the truth of God. Bayside will give you a foundation of truth. It's a place where you can have spiritual discovery. We don't try to tell you what to believe. We help you discover truth. The second thing is this, and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Bayside is not only a place where you can have a foundation of truth. It is also a place of transformation. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 and 2, says this, Therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Bayside is a place of transformation. As many of you who have been here for a period of time know, the greatest transformation that can take place in an individual life is when we come to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The truth of the Word says to us that all of us have sinned. We've all gone our own way. We've all done our own thing. We've all been under the wrath of God. We've all been in the kingdom of darkness. And we have to make this conscious decision where we say, God, I believe you are who you said that you are. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I believe that the blood of the new covenant can give me a new relationship with you and take away my sins. We call that event salvation. It is a transformation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It changes our eternal destiny. But that's not the end of transformation. That's the beginning. And now it says, now that you've come into that personal relationship with Christ, you need to be in a faith-based community where you can wrestle with the issues of Scripture, where you can deal with those great issues of life. And Romans 12 says, it is pleasing unto God that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not the dead animal sacrifices, the living sacrifice, where day by day in this journey of faith, we wrestle with the big issues of life. And this process of growing in this grace relationship with God through Christ is called sanctification. That's a big word, but it literally means to transform or to allow God to transform us into what he wants us to be. from constantly thinking secularly to beginning to think spiritually, from constantly thinking about self-centeredness to think about other people around about us, to constantly evaluate our lifestyle and habits and attitudes in order to reflect His glory. It is a transformational journey of faith. Bayside is such a place. The third thing is this. Bayside, I'm a little tongue-tied. Bayside is a place of authenticity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, we have this new covenant relationship. In this new covenant relationship, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. He begins to give us a framework of truth. He begins to say to us, this is how you should then live. We begin that transformation process. And now we have to come to a place of authenticity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in the secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, and he gives a quote here, Psalm, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. He says, be authentic in the way you live your life. Live in the light of God's love and mercy and grace. Don't go back into the old ways that you used to do, the old attitudes, the old beliefs. Walk in the light that God gives to you. Be authentic. Occasionally, I will receive some information from someone that will say something like this to me. Pastor, there is a member of your congregation and they did whatever, and we just don't think that's very godly, and we think you need to go straighten them out. And so when I get that information, I am never surprised, disappointed maybe, but not surprised. And the reason I'm not surprised is this. We're an authentic congregation. It is my responsibility as the pastor of this congregation to hold up for you the highest principles and standards of Scripture. It is my responsibility to point out to you a lifestyle that transforms into the image of God. But it is also my responsibility as your pastor, is when you don't meet that standard, to put my arm around you and lift you up and encourage you and spur you on to good deeds and say, God still loves you. Let's work together on how we deal with this whatever it is issue in your life. That's authenticity. It's not pretending to be somebody you're not. It's dealing with the issues you have. I grew up in a church, many of you might have as well, that was not authentic. We pretended that everything was perfect, our marriages were all perfect, our lives were all perfect, we never struggled with any sinful thoughts or attitudes or destructive behavior in any way. That's not authenticity. And as I grew older, I began to understand and see some of those individuals and see that those things had always been in their life, but they'd been hidden, and they weren't able to confess and release them in order to get the help that they really needed. And therefore, they begin to blame the church or blame their spouse or blame somebody else and pretend like they didn't exist and cover it up, and pretty soon they were gone. Being authentic means we're honest. It means that we know we're working on it. We're not there yet, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to be there. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be on this journey of faith. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be confronted by those things where we're not being honest before the Lord. This is a place that will challenge you to a consistent holiness lifestyle, but it is also a place where if you mess up, you can find love and acceptance and forgiveness here. That's authentic. So, how do I connect to Bayside? If the local congregation is a biblical concept, if we prove not to be boring or irrelevant or self-centered or constantly talking about money, if it is a place of authenticity where I can be transformed into the image of God, a place where I can develop a framework of truth, how do I connect to Bayside? Well, there's many different ways, and we'll be talking about this over the next 3 weeks. But specifically today, I want to share just one thought with you, and that is this. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This was written to a local congregation. It was written to them with, this is the way, this is our goal, this is what we hope to do. It says that when each one of us uses our gifts in however way God has gifted you, and they're all different, when we use those gifts and we work in service and we build up the body of Christ, our goal is we'll reach unity in the faith. We'll never reach unity in all things, but we want to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we want to become mature and have the fullness of Christ work here with us. That happens when we have participation. If you really want to connect to Bayside Church, you got to get involved. Now, there are general ministries where everyone can be involved, and there are specific ministries that reflect the gifting that God has given to you, and that's going to be different for everybody. We'll talk about that more next week, but right now, let's talk about the general ministries of participation. How can I participate and get connected to Bayside Church? Well, the first way is we give to the Lord. And I don't mean just financially. We give to the Lord our service to Him. It says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The second thing is worship. Worship is a shared communal experience. Yes, I know there are times when we can worship by ourselves. That's true, of course. But when we come on Sunday morning, we come together as the family of God, and we come together with the central focus not being Tom Bates or not being the individuals that are up on this platform or ushers or greeters, although those are essential. We come together to say, I want to connect with God today. I want somehow to see the marvelous love and grace and mercy and goodness of God. And I want to do that. You can't do that if you don't participate. You can't do that if you come and zone out. You can't do that if you work on your iPad the whole time we're speaking in worship. You can't do that. Worship is a participatory experience. Do you know how much better our singing would be if we all sang? I know I'm a terrible singer. That's why we put me up here. But do you know how much better that would be? Singing is not an expression of talent. It's an expression of worship. It doesn't matter if it's a hymn or it's a chorus or something I don't know, or fast or slow or off the pace. It's an expression of worship. It's an expression that says, I'm in this. I'm going to spur one another on toward love and good works. Third thing is communion. I've already talked about that a little bit. When we take communion, we participate with the family of God. Fourth thing is prayer. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get selfish in my prayers. Lord, here's my needs. Here's my family members. Here's what I need. Here's my this. Here's my that. You ever fall into that category? But when we come together as the body, we say, oh, Judy needs a job. By the way, Judy got a job. Praise the Lord. It's not just about me and my needs. It's about the family. Oh, I see so-and-so has a special need. I see an individual has cancer. I see an individual, whatever. And so when we come together in prayer, we're not praying just for the physical needs. We're praying for the family. How do you pray for your family? That's what we pray for. I got to go on. I'm getting on a little bit of a soapbox here. Got to move down. The fifth thing is fellowship. And we'll talk about that in week 3. We got to know each other. When we come to worship, when we know each other's story, and everybody has a story. All of us has a story. But when we know each other's story, it brings to the process an empathy and an understanding of them. So in wrapping this up, here's our goal. Our goal is very simple. We want you to find God. We want you to find a friend. We want you to find a ministry and something to do. Being a part of this local body of believers, because we're part of the great universal Church of the Living God, people who have joined with us in this fellowship of faith. We can never forget that righteousness, faithfulness, and holiness. That's our goal. That's what we strive to do. That's what we intend to do as we are transformed by God's Holy Spirit. This is the welcome class starts Wednesday night. If you've not been through our pastor's class, you'd like to be, go see Darlene at the end of the services at the Information Center. She can tell you how to sign up. Starts Wednesday night. Hope you'll be a part of that. There's a couple of other things happening out in the lobby, and there's always things that are actively involved here at Bayside. If you'll just pay attention to those that might be in your area of need or service, we'd be glad to have you do that. And now may the grace of God our Father, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing, with his wonderful mercy, may he be with you this week as he transforms us into what he wants us to be. Amen. There are people at the edge of one of the aisles. Now, I recognize that one time, and you're probably going to mess it up, but that's okay. We still love you. Take the envelope out.